I said a little earlier that today is stewardship emphasis, and I would like to speak to us for a few moments on this very important subject. I say important because there is a very close connection between the heart and money. There is a very intimate relationship between money and the heart. How do I know? Because Jesus himself told us. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There is an inextricable link between the heart and money. And so today, and I really hope that we're going to come back this afternoon so we can talk together and be educated and be informed about this very important area of our relationship with our Maker. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 7 and 9. The Apostle Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 8, 7 and 9. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Might become rich. Let us pray together. Father, we, as we seek to address this very important subject, we pray that you will reveal your will to us through the spoken word now. We pray, may your spirit impress on our hearts that which you require of your people, and help us to respond with humility and to say amen to your revelation and your reminder this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The place of giving in the Christian life. Ellen White says, covetousness is the special sin of this age. Covetousness is the special sin of this age. It is the master passion of our age. This passion for possession. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15 records one of the briefest statements of Jesus, and it reads thus, take heed and beware of covetousness. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Ellen White comments further, Testimonies, Volume 6, page 262, getting and holding all that we can for ourselves tends to poverty of soul. Getting and holding on to all that we can for ourselves tends to or leads to poverty of soul. Money has become the idol of choice in this age. Solomon, Proverbs 23 and verse 23a, Solomon gives us some free financial advice. Solomon says, buy the truth and sell it not. The safest place for us to invest is in the work of the Lord. Buy the truth and sell it not. And I can relate to this as one who used to work in investment banking in the City of London. And I was amazed oftentimes. I was in charge of customer portfolios. How many multimillionaires we had in that city called London. There were men and women who had money, so much money, they didn't know what to do with it. And so they would just invest it in some stock somewhere in the bank and just leave it there. Solomon says, buy the truth and sell it not. Invest in the work of God. Ellen White says, when we accept Jesus, the truth becomes our stock in trade. We then invest our means, our resources in the work of God. And when we invest in God's work, it pays dividends now and will mature later. Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, when we invest in the kingdom of God, we shall receive manifold more in this life and in the world to come, eternal life. You know, when you buy something, when you make a financial investment, when you buy a particular article and you have to sign a contract, those of you who have taken out credit agreements, those of you who have invested, who are blessed with money to invest, there is always, you always have the fine print at the bottom of every contract of investment. And the fine print always says, investments can go up as well as down. And that's why many people have, whose happiness is bound up in the stock market, have gone to bed rich and woken up poor. Because investments can go up as well as down. But I want to add here that it is not so with the work of God. The work of God is the only commodity on the face of the earth that guarantees a good return. S.M. Colgate of toothpaste fame, I used his toothpaste this morning, as perhaps some of you did, but S.M. Colgate used to return a tithe of his income. And God was blessing him so much, S.M. Colgate decided, I need to give more to God. And so he would return two tithes. And God was blessing him so abundantly, S.M. Colgate started returning three tithes. Then four tithes, 40% of his income. And God continued to bless him abundantly until S.M. Colgate started returning 50% of his income to the Lord. Somebody asked him one day, Mr. Colgate, why do you give so much to the work of God? And Mr. Colgate responded with a smile on his face, simply because I cannot keep up with God's blessings. The more I give to him is the more he gives to me. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul sets forth the ideal for Christian life, the ideal for giving. And Paul states two great arguments for us giving. The first one, he says in 2 Corinthians 8, he says, we ought to give generously because we abound in everything. Our giving ought to be upon the basis that we have abounding wealth. And so Paul appeals to the Corinthian church. He says, because you are prospering materially, see that you abound in this grace also. There's one thing you lack, brethren, in Corinth. You have everything that you could possibly want materially, but there's one thing you lack. And I'm appealing to you to ask God to help you to abound in this grace also. And that is the grace of giving. Because when we have that grace, it adds weight to our experience. And so Paul adds to his appeal And so he contrasts the liberality of the Macedonian brethren to the niggardliness of the brethren in Corinth. Paul said to the brethren in Corinth, look at those brethren over there in Macedonia. They have experienced persecution. They are experiencing persecution. They have suffered destruction of property. They've had their goods plundered. They have been left with little. Their plight has become desperate. But they have grace, and their grace has triumphed over their circumstances. And because they have grace, because they have the love of God in their hearts, out of their meager store, they have given according to and beyond their means. And in verse 4, it says that they begged and they pleaded with Paul to accept their contribution. Small though it was, they said, Paul, please, accept our offerings. We don't have much, but we are giving all we have. Paul said to the Corinthian brethren, look at them, mark their generosity. And the Macedonian brethren gave generously out of their meager store because Paul said they had first given their hearts to Jesus. When we give our hearts to Jesus, it's not difficult to give anything else. But when we haven't given our heart, when we haven't surrendered our hearts, it's hard to give generously. It's painful to give as we ought. And now Paul calls on the Corinthians in their affluence, in their freedom from persecution. He calls on them to imitate the selfless and generous example of the brethren over in Macedonia. But I want to say to us here, brethren at Birmingham Fellowship, that the spirit of the Macedonians and the Corinthians are still alive today, and they coexist in our church. They are living side by side in our church. The Lord has blessed us intellectually. We talked about that this morning. The Lord has blessed us intellectually, socially, and physically. And I dare add that whatever we are today, whatever we have, it is because of the Advent message. This message has made us everything that we are. If we weren't Adventists, I tell you, I dare not consider where some of us would be today if it wasn't for this message. And so we are blessed intellectually, socially, physically. And when we come to the house of God to worship, God sits by and watches us as we bring our offerings to him, just as Jesus stood by and observed the widow and the Pharisees. And God watches as the offering receptacle is passed around to see how grateful we are. And I suspect that oftentimes on Sabbath morning, when the offering receptacle is passed along, that God looks on and blushes with embarrassment at how little we give out of our abundance. Somebody once said, talking about the widow whom Jesus commended, somebody once said, God doesn't so much look at how much we give, but how much we have left. The widow gave everything. She had nothing left. The Pharisees, who were wealthy, gave a substantial offering, but they had much left. They could have given much more than they gave because they were wealthy. And so God doesn't so much look at how much we give, but how much we withhold. Listen to the words of inspiration. Those who are selfishly withholding their means need not be surprised if God's hand scatters their possessions. That which should have been devoted to the advancement of his work and cause, but which has been withheld, may in various ways be taken away. Many losses will be sustained. God can scatter the means he has lent to his stewards if they refuse to use it to his glory. Some may have none of these losses, but their cases may be the more hopeless. In other words, she goes on to say that when we are unfaithful to God in our stewardship, sometimes God sends reverses and he will take back what he gave. Sometimes he will scatter it by removing his hand of blessing. And I don't know if we've considered sometimes, if we're not faithful to God, when God withdraws his hand, she says that we suffer losses. We end up spending more repairing our house than we would have otherwise. Things break that would not have broken otherwise. Things malfunction that would have operated perfectly. But it's because God has withdrawn his hand. And so we end up paying out money for things that we would not have if we had given it to the cause of God. The second argument that Paul advances to the Corinthian believers is this. He said, we should have the grace of giving because we know the grace of our Lord Jesus. The greatest, the supreme motive for giving should be when we remember what God did for us. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, for the love of Christ constrains me. When I consider what Jesus did for me, it constrains me to respond with gratitude and generosity. And by the way, when it says the Lord was rich and became poor for us, the word here translated poor occurs nowhere else in the Bible. And it is a Greek word which indicates absolute pauperism. In other words, Jesus gave up everything he had to save you and to save me. Jesus became so poor that he had absolutely nothing more to give away. Yet none was more rich than he, none was richer than he, and none became poorer than he. And this must be the inspiration of our giving. And yet, knowing all this, Sabbath after Sabbath, we hear the cry of Malachi, you have robbed me. How, Lord, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. I didn't really fully appreciate the difference between robbery and theft until I became a magistrate and had to deal with those crimes in a civil context. And then it dawned on me, there is a marked difference between robbery and theft. Theft, we steal by taking something that belongs to somebody else when they're not looking. That's theft. The person can't see us do it. We wait until they're distracted, until we cannot be observed, and we take it quietly. That's theft. But God doesn't say in Malachi, you have stolen from me by withholding your tithes and your offerings. He says, you have robbed me. And in a civil context, robbery is far more serious than theft. If you steal from a store, you'll be prosecuted and dealt with in a magistrate's court. If you rob, it is considered a grave crime. And usually you'll be sent to the Crown Court because it is so serious. We see robbery is carried out in front of the person's face. Robbery is standing before the person and taking what they have without any shame whatsoever. And if necessary, inflict harm on them in the process. Now, let me apply it to Malachi. When God says every Sabbath, You come to church and the deacon walks around with the offering receptacle and you refuse to put in that my tithes and a generous offering, you have robbed me. And what God is saying here is that we are putting a gun to God's head and taking what belongs to him. By force, we are taking it. And some of us do that every Sabbath. We put a gun to God's head and relieve him of his property. And then to make matters worse, to compound matters, to add insult to injury, after we've committed the crime, the following week we revisit the scene of the crime. A criminal will not normally revisit the scene of their crime. But we do it, those of us who rob God. We do it week after week. We rob him and then we go back and revisit the scene of the crime as if we've done nothing. When we return to God that which rightfully belongs to him, we're not poorer, but richer. Because we watch God fling open the windows of heaven and shower us with blessings. Not just material blessings. When God blesses us, it's not just material blessings. God blesses us in every way. Emotionally, mentally, physically, materially. God blesses us when we return to him that which belongs to him. Testimonies, Volume 6, page 261. God has placed among us the poor, the unfortunate, the sick, the suffering. They are Christ's legacy to his church. He is testing us to reveal to us what is in our hearts. God has entrusted to us the means to sustain his work, to relieve the sick and the suffering, and to take the gospel to the world. Later on in chapter 16, Paul tells the believers how we can cultivate the grace of giving. He says, be regular. Organize your giving. He says, upon the first day of every week, set aside your special gift to help the believers who are less fortunate than you are. And then he says, let it be personal, even if my spouse is unfaithful. By the grace of God, I am going to return to God that which belongs to him. One church I was pastoring some years ago, there was a young couple, and they had, as couples should, had a joint bank account. And I was speaking to the wife one day, and she said, my husband, it's his responsibility to make sure our tithe is returned because he looks after the family finances. But she said, my husband has lost spirituality. He's become cold and he has stopped returning his tithe. And so I told him, whatever you decide to do, I'm going to make sure that I'm faithful to God. And she said, my husband stopped returning tithe. And so I took the checkbook and I made sure at the end of every month when I'm paid that I make out my tithes and my offerings, because I'm not going to allow my husband to affect my stewardship. And bless God, years later, because of her faithfulness, her husband recovered his spirituality, and now they're both faithful to God. Our giving should not be spasmodic. Our giving should not depend on how we feel when we get to church. Our giving should not depend on someone getting up to the front and whipping us up into a frenzy, to an emotional high. Our giving should be based on our commitment to God. It should be based on principle. And we should determine in our hearts before we go to worship what we are going to return to God and set it aside And brethren, I want to just remind us this morning that we might as well give Jesus what belongs to him, because one day we will have no use for it. Ezekiel 7 verse 19, they shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them. Don't leave it until you have no use for it. Give to God that which is his now. The day is coming when we're going to run to church and we're going to take money by the bucketful. But God won't need it then. And that's why Sister White says, dying charity is a poor substitute for living benevolence. Don't wait until we have no use for it. Return to God that which is his now, because God's work needs it now. You and I are debtors to God. We owe him everything. Everything we are, everything we have belongs to God. And we are debtors. We owe a debt we can never repay. Chesterton wrote, "It is the highest and holiest of paradoxes that the man who really knows he cannot pay his debt will be forever paying it. He will be always throwing things away into a bottomless pit of unfathomable thanks." We can never repay God for what he has done for us. We will always be debtors. The more we give, the more he gives to us. And therefore, Paul says to us, as he said to the Corinthian believers, "Therefore, as you abound in everything, see that you abound in this grace also, the grace of giving." But if we cultivate the grace of giving, God says, we will become cheerful givers. We won't return to the Lord with hard and reluctant hearts. And when we give to the work of God, we don't know how far it will go to help somebody into the kingdom. And I suspect that when we get to heaven, that some dear soul is going to come to us and say, "It was because of your faithfulness that I'm here. It was because of your giving that the gospel reached my land and the truth reached my darkened soul. Bless God, thank God for your generosity." And so the Lord says and reminds us this morning, "Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not pour out, open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there will not be room enough to receive it. And all nations shall call you blessed." I was preaching a few years ago on stewardship, and one sister went home very disturbed. She shared with me the following week. She said, "Pastor, when you read from Malachi that if we don't return our tithe, we are robbing God," she said, "I felt so ashamed." She said, "I never saw myself as a robber before." She said, I'm having life difficult, it's hard, I'm not working, and I'm struggling to make ends meet, and I thought God would understand, but now I know of a certainty that whatever my circumstances, God expects me to be faithful." And she said, "I went home that morning, determined in my heart that whatever little I have, every week I'm going to take out that which belongs to God first." And she said, "The following week, after I returned my tithe from my pittance," she said, "I went home and there was an envelope on my doormat with some money in it. The person didn't identify themselves. It was anonymous. And she said it was exactly what I needed." She said, "And almost every week thereafter, some money arrives from somewhere, from people whom I don't even know. And then it occurred to me that it's because I am being faithful to God. She says, I have never been in want since I started returning a faithful tithe and a faithful offering. When I was a student at Oakwood in America, we had to work to pay our way through school, those of us who were poor like I was. And so I had to work half day and study half day. And during the holidays, I had to work full time just to try and make my way through school. I couldn't afford to live on campus, so I lived off campus. We had a little apartment up the road from the college, a one-bedroom apartment, very small, one bedroom shared between four men, four big men. And we had to do it that way because we had to reduce our expenses. And so we had one small bedroom with three single beds side by side. And in the little sort of kitchen diner, we had a sofa, and the other one slept on that. And even then it was a struggle to pay our rent every month. One day, I remember distinctly, one day I was working in the laundry, dry cleaners at the college. I wasn't making much, but I determined in my heart that whatever little I had, every time I'm paid, I'm going to take out God's portion first. And so every Sabbath, because we were paid weekly, I would take out my tithe, take my envelope, put the tithe in, lick the flap, fold it down, seal it, put it in the offering plate, sit back, and wait for the windows of heaven to open. One day the landlord came round to collect his rent. Didn't have a dime. I said to him, I don't have any money now. It was due. I said, I don't have any money now, Mr. Matthews. But if you come back next weekend, I'll have your rent. By faith. Because God wants us to prove him. He was due to come back the Sunday. Friday before the Sunday. Went to the post office. Got a letter. Didn't get many letters while I was in Alabama. Very few letters. Got a letter, not expected, with an American dollar draft, $1,000. Mr. Matthews came on time 2 days later, the Sunday. He was there for his rent, and I opened the door with a smile on my face, because God had kept his word. Brethren, we need to trust God. We need to prove God. And let me tell you, I usually say this in evangelism, there are only two places in the Bible where the expression windows of heaven is used. Malachi and Genesis. Malachi, God promises those who return a faithful tithe and offering that he would open the windows of heaven. The only other place in the Bible that expression is employed is in Genesis in relation to the flood. It says the windows of heaven were open and there was a deluge. And Malachi borrowed that imagery to help us to understand that when we are faithful to God in our stewardship, that God will flood our lives with blessings. Proverbs 22 and verse 9. He that has a bountiful eye shall be blessed. Psalm 37, verse 16, a little which a righteous man has is better than the riches of many. It's better to have 10 pounds blessed than 10,000 pounds cursed. And then Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness is in itself great gain. It might not bring material gain, but godliness with contentment is in and of itself great gain, we will have peace that nothing else can secure for us. In Henry VI, Shakespeare writes, he pictures the king wandering in country places unknown. He had left his royal regalia behind, and he was walking through the countryside, robed like a common man. And the king meets two gamekeepers, and he says to them, "I am the king." Of course, they chuckled. They were amused. "You can't be the king. You don't have the appearance of the king. There is no royal robe. There is no diadem perched on your head." And one of the gamekeepers asked him, "But if thou be a king, where is thy crown?" The king answered, "My crown is in my heart, not on my head. Not decked with diamonds and Indian stones, nor to be seen, my crown is called content. A crown it is that seldom kings enjoy." Second Corinthians 9 and verse 7 says, God loves a cheerful giver. When we give to God, we should do so with our face covered in smiles. Every time we come into the house of God, we should walk in with our face covered with a smile, because God has given us another opportunity to give to him. I read some time ago, I don't remember where I read it, but I read about a young church sister, and she had a rather peculiar and curious attitude to her stewardship. The article read that she returned her tithe in advance. That every month she would return a tithe a month in advance. And so she was asked, why do you do this? This is rather peculiar. God doesn't require you to give in advance. God expects you to give it when you get it. The sister replied, "I'm giving it in advance to avoid temptation, so that when it comes, I will not be tempted to keep it. So I'm giving it now." When we're faithful to God, God will rebuke that which devours our possessions. God will protect everything we have. God's hand will rest upon us. And so when others are suffering from calamity, God will sustain us. One of our other churches was sharing with me a few weeks ago that his father is a farmer in the Caribbean. And he said his father's farm is adjacent to a number of other farms. And at one occasion, they had a very dry period. And the other farmers could not understand why his crop was thriving. They tried everything, but their crops suffered from the blight of a very dry spell. And when they looked at his field, they were green, thriving with life. But they didn't consider that perhaps it was because of his faithfulness to God, because his brother's father is a Seventh-day Adventist, and he told his neighbor, he said, that the reason why my crops are prospering is because I return a faithful tithe to my God. And his hand is upon my field. And so when we are faithful to God, God will divert the destroyer. They will go next door and pass our house by, because God's hand is upon us. Matthew 4 and verse 17, Jesus' first message to men is always repent, repent. The first message of Jesus when he started his ministry was the same as John the Baptist. His message was in capsule form, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent. And the word repent is a Greek word, metanoia. It means have a change of heart, have a change of mind, have a change of character. Change your conduct. We need to repent of our stewardship. And some of us need to make a decision before we leave this house today that we're going to do what God appealed to and begged the folk in the days of Malachi to do, that we're going to determine in our hearts that we're going to return to God so that he can return to us. And we're going to return the Lord's holy tithe and a faithful free will offering. I was sharing with the board and with the elders an experience I had in a church I pastored previously where a young man, I think I mentioned a business meeting, I don't recall, a young man visited him. He had strayed from God. He had become cold in his Christianity. And usually when we become cold in our spirituality, the first casualty is our stewardship. He had stopped returning his tithes, and cut a long story short, I visited him, prayed with him, counseled him. He started coming back to church regularly. His life, was spiritual life, was revived, and he came to me one day and he said, Pastor, I want to come back to God with my stewardship. I have some tithes I need to bring in. How should I do it? Should I give a check, or should I send it straight to the conference? I said, send a check. Let it be processed locally so the church can be encouraged. And so he came by, I think it was the following week, and he took a tithe envelope and he wrote out a check, £10,000. He said, Pastor, I know I haven't been faithful to God, and so I had to go back some ways. I needed to put things right with God. And so I had to retrace my steps and go back as far as I could and just to redeem my unfaithfulness. And he was a different man thereafter because he'd come back to God. And some months after, he came back to me. He said, Pastor, and he was smiling. He said, I need to tell you, my business is thriving. He says, I don't know. He said, I have so much business, I don't know what to do. He said, he was trying not to tell me everything, you know, but it was quite clear what he was telling. I mean, he was awash with money. He said, now I have a huge contract. I'm having to employ more people because God is blessing me. Somebody needs to come back to God this morning in their stewardship. And my appeal to us is that we would allow God to lead us to possess a spirit of noble generosity, that we may discharge the duties of our stewardship with faithfulness, having an eye single to the glory of God. That the master, the owner of everything, that when he comes, which he will very soon, he'll be able to say to you and to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Before I pray, and I would be remiss if I didn't make a call for us to come back to God in our stewardship. And so I'm going to extend an invitation to somebody this morning who wants to respond like that sister I mentioned earlier and resolve in your heart that you're going to renew your covenant with God. You're going to renew your baptismal vow. And that you are going to, by the grace of God, return to God that which is His. Is there somebody this morning who wants to stand to renew your covenant with God, your stewardship covenant with God this morning? You renew whether you've been returning faithfully or not, and you want to renew, stand before heaven and renew your covenant with God. For some of us, the windows of heaven have been firmly shut. There is nothing, there is no shower of blessing. Some of us are struggling academically because we're not faithful to God. Struggling emotionally because we're not faithful to God in our stewardship. There's somebody who wants to stand this morning before we pray and say, Lord, I want to renew my stewardship covenant with you. Not because you want to be rich, but because you want to be right with God. Not because you want to have a new car or a bigger house, but because you want to please your master. Not because you want to impress the pastor or the conference, but because you want to do the will of your master. There's somebody else who wants to stand this morning and renew your covenant. Come back to God. God begs us sometimes to allow Him to save us. Even as I'm praying, if God impresses your heart and you want to respond to the call, just stand wherever you are. Lord, we cannot count your blessings. They are too many. You've blessed us. Even when we fail you, you still bless us. You have not dealt with us as we deserve. You've been gracious and merciful to us. You did not allow us to die in our sins. But yet again today, you have given us another opportunity to make things right with you, to mend our relationship, or in some cases, just to renew our relationship. Lord, you've blessed us so abundantly. And sometimes in order to get a proper perspective on how blessed we are and our abundance, we need to look elsewhere, look in other quarters, and see how desperate folk in other parts of the world are. Some of us, and I include myself in this, Father, many of us have very humble beginnings, which we perhaps conveniently forget. We came from nothing. And today, Lord, you have prospered us. You've blessed us with an education. You have provided employment for us. You've blessed us with a home we can call our own. You've blessed us with nice jobs. You've blessed us with all the accoutrements, the material blessings that we enjoy. You've blessed us with comfort and security. So much so, Father, that we are in a position to help others, other members of our families, relatives, who are still struggling to survive. And yet, Father, in spite of your goodness to us, in spite of your kindness, some of us are robbing you week after week after week. This morning, you're calling on us now to come back so that the windows of heaven, which for some of us have been firmly closed for a long time, that you can commission angels now to just fling them open so that you can inundate us, shower us with blessings, emotional, mental, physical, material, so that we can have life and have it abundantly, because there's nothing between us and our Savior. Oh Lord, please save us from the sin of covetousness, we pray, and give us a heart like the heart of Jesus, who was willing to give up everything so that we might have everything. Thank you for those who stood. Pray that you will seal the decision that they signify by standing, and that from now on it will be forward and onward and upward in Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. But we will press on to higher ground. Save us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.